Good evening, everyone. We welcome all those of our guests who are visiting us, whether it's your first time or you've been here before. We're grateful with your presence, and we thank you for joining us. And to our returning brethren who are here this morning, and for those who are brethren who it's their first time with us tonight, thank you. Thank you for being here, and thank you for joining us, so that together we may be able to fellowship and worship our God together. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 135. Psalm 135, beginning at verse 1. The Word of God says the following. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O you servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure. Will please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our majestic King, hallowed be Thy name. Father, we are very grateful for the many blessings that Thou have poured upon us. But Father, we are mostly grateful for Thy Son who came to this world to die for us and to redeem us from, Father, our own sins. We thank Thee, Lord, for we know that it is through His blood that we have been made special. And we understand that it was not, Father, through any merit or anything, Father, that made us special, but rather that Thy choosing us is what makes us special, Father. So please, Lord, allow us to understand the purpose of this. Allow us to understand why and how, Father, this is to assist Thee, Father, in Thy purpose. And Father, that we may have the boldness and love to fulfill it. We thank Thee, Father. We ask Thee for the forgiveness of our sins. For we pray this in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been talking about the word peculiar and how this word in its original use means special. It means that it is one's own possession. We were able to see what or how we become special. Not because we deserved it, nor because we've done anything that makes us worthy of it, but as we were able to see this morning, and as we are able to see here in these four verses of the psalm, we see that what makes us special is that the Lord chose us. Not because we were strong, not because we were numerous, nor because we had something to bring to the table, but because He loved us. Because He chose us, because He loved us and chose to redeem us by paying the price of the blood of an unspotted lamb. And we're able to see, brethren, here in Psalm 135 that this indeed gives us even more of a reason to praise Him. Notice how the first three verses speaks about why we should praise Him. As we said this morning, salvation is not as common as what the world wants to believe. Because there are those who share a common salvation, as we've seen in Jude 1, verses 1 through 3. But then there are those who think whose salvation is equal to ours, but when we compare it with the truth, it falls short of what salvation really is. So pay close attention to who is being told and given the command to praise the Lord. Notice how in verses 1 through 3 we are told who are to praise the Lord and why we are to praise the Lord. Notice verse 2, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. This means that it is those who have been dwelling with Him in His presence. Those who now have and live with both the Father and the Son. This is not everyone. But those who have been given that special privilege to. But verse 4 reiterates this. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure. Not everyone was able to go into the courts of the king. Not everyone had the privilege or the honor to be able to stand in the courts of the king. Now we mentioned a little bit about the modern vernacular of the word peculiar. And I want you to notice the definition of up here that we have here, taken straight from the American Heritage 4th Edition Dictionary. Notice these three different definitions presented by this dictionary. First, the first one is, of course, the most popular. The one we mentioned that it is perhaps the most modern. Something that is unusual or eccentric. Something that is odd. The second one means that something that is distinct from all others. And then finally, belonging distinctively to one person, group, or kind, something that is unique. Now, when we saw this morning the Greek word that is used, we know that the book of Psalms was not written in Greek, but rather in Hebrew. And notice the Hebrew word that is used here in this same possession. Notice that it refers to possession, property, something that is valued, something that is a treasure. Now, go back to that definition in the back. Notice how we saw that in the last definition is belonging distinctively to one person, group, or kind, something that is unique. This is the definition that goes most hand in hand with our Greek word, as we've already seen in our definition written up here. Because it is talking about belonging to God. Notice in verse 4 that the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself. He, Israel, for His special treasure. You see that? God chose these beings. God chose us as the church because we are the spiritual Israel for Himself. And we were able to verify this with Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11 all the way to verse 14, specifically verse 14. So the idea written by the psalm writer in the Old Testament is in connection with the idea written by the inspired apostle in the New Testament. Therefore, the sentiment of God always choosing a nation or a people for His own name has always been true throughout the entire scriptures. You see, God did not choose the people of Israel, God chose Abraham. And He did not choose Abraham just because Abraham stood out, but because He knew that Abraham was someone who was righteous, even when his father was serving idols. He stood out. He was distinguished. For Abraham, something was not right about the way his father was offering God worship. So this made him special. But there, brethren, is the question we will be answering tonight. Why? Why is it important to know that we are special? What purpose does our peculiarity serve to our God? We weren't just made special just so we can know how valuable we are. And it wasn't just for God to show us off to Satan and his enemies. No, because then that would make our God vain, which we know He is not. So why? Why does God make a point of making us known our value? He does it here in the book of Psalms. He did it at Exodus 19. He does it again throughout the book of Deuteronomy. And then once again we see it, not only at Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 14, but at 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 as well. Notice how often both Old and New Testament, God goes out of His way to remind us and to tell us, "You are my special treasure." But for what purpose? Why is God telling us this? Notice, brethren, that we have to understand what the purpose of us being special is. What is the purpose of our peculiarity? Notice, brethren, how first it exposes fool's gold. You see, before we go to Ephesians, remember that in the book of Exodus, God, when He speaks of this, had just defeated the gods of Egypt. In fact, often when God speaks about giving them His Ten Commandments, He tells the people of Israel that if they obeyed His commandments and they followed His mandates, they would then be held by the nations around them as a wise nation. Remember that? They're going to be distinguished from everyone else. One of the things that first distinguished Israel was that they worshipped one God. That their system was a monotheistic system. World history itself verifies that the Jewish people, the Israelite people, the Hebrews were the first generation or were the first race of people who worshiped one God. Everyone else around them had a plethora of gods. They had a polytheistic system. And they believed because they followed the Egyptians, who at the time were known as the cradle of wisdom, and they believed that since the Egyptians had so much knowledge of medicine and science, well then their philosophy must have something right as well. But where everyone else had all these gods, a god for the air, a god for the river, a god for the clouds, Israel, Abraham, the Semites, they distinguished themselves because they worshiped one and only one God. And they had no other gods before him. And this thing, this action, this practice is what set them apart. This is what made them different. And as we read this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, going into verse 4, this seemed strange to these other nations. The act of circumcision. Do you remember the reaction of Sephora, the wife of Moses? She, without a doubt, was not in agreement of her male son having to be circumcised on the eighth day. But when Moses was called by God to go and liberate his people, and he had not yet followed through with the circumcision of his firstborn son, we see that the Lord himself stood out against him. And when Sephora finally goes through, she throws at his feet, saying that he was now a blood husband to her. Remember that Sephora was not from the tribe of Israel. She was a Midianite. And it seemed strange, it seemed brutal, that a male child, a newborn child of only 8 days, was to be circumcised. It was peculiar. But notice, brethren, how this is to expose fool's gold. Let's now turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. Scripture says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Notice, "but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" Notice, brethren, that when we were once darkness and we are now light, that means that immediately the difference should be noticeable in us. And the change that takes place, the transformation that happens in us, should be seen as something special. Because it goes from being bad to being good. It goes from not having self-control to now being tempered. It goes from being children of wrath to now being children of peace. And when people who knew us and ran with us when we were in darkness see us now as children of light, they should marvel at the transformation. They should marvel at the power of the gospel and how one can change. Because it isn't easy to let go of bad habits. It takes a very type of special character to make the full transformation, the renewing of a mind, of changing our entire mindset, that can control those lusts that plague us. But it also exposes fool's gold because of what we just said. You see, one of the things that the Jews were able to accomplish is that by showing the people around them in their service and fidelity to God, their faithful living and their godly living was in itself a way of piercing the consciences of all those who were worshiping their Baals and Ashtoreths. You should think about Elijah in this moment. How when we see Elijah appear in the first book of Kings, chapter 18, when he challenges those false prophets of Baal, and when he encourages the people to choose who is God. The problem there was that the people had forgot their value because they remained silent. So it took one prophet against 750 false prophets. And he came out special, didn't he? He was proven that God served him. Notice the prayer that Elijah does there. O Lord, you are God, and whoever is your servant, let now the fire descend from thy heavens. When the Baals would scream, they would jump, they would cut themselves, they would do everything they do, nothing happened. Nothing special took place. Elijah did something that was nothing in compared of entertainment or in comparison to devotion. Here you had 750 men cutting their flesh, bleeding purposely, trying to entice their God to answer them. And all Elijah did was pray. And yet it was the fruit of that prayer that proved the special man that he was, isn't it? It was the answer of God to his servant's voice through prayer that proved and exposed how these men were nothing more than charlatans, and how it's not about the extravagance of display, but the sincerity of the devotion given to him. The fidelity of following his commandments and not what we think God wants. This is what Ephesians 5:18 is telling us. That when we walk as children of light, our own transformation is going to show the world that it is possible to change for the better. That the gospel does have the power that we preach that it does. Because of its strength and its guidance, we prove that it is indeed the word that has been inspired by God. Does not God say through the voice of Jeremiah, "Is not my word like a hammer? Is not my word like fire that can break the stone hearts?" So notice, brethren, that the purpose of being peculiar, of being special, is so that we can prove those who are in the wrong about their error. It's so that when they compare themselves to us, they can realize that they are not walking the path that leads to salvation. That they can see that what they have purchased is fool's gold, and that they have been deceived. But then notice, brethren, that it is also to appeal man to godliness. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, Matthew 13, if you ever want to know what is your identity as a member of the church, study this chapter. Because this entire chapter has to do with our identity as the church. It is known as the kingdom parables. And notice how here, twice, the Lord compares the church as something that is highly valued. He compares it to a treasure, and he compares it to a pearl of great price. But here's the lesson that you find in both of them. In both instances, the value is recognized when it is found. Did you notice that? It isn't in a pedestal, in a glass display where everyone can see. In verse 44, the treasure was hidden underground. He dug it up. In verse 45 and verse 46, that pearl of great price was somewhere in the merchants or in the markets where this man was purchasing his material. But what we see is that in both times, they were found. And if they were found, that means that those who found them were searching. They were seeking. Therefore, what we are seeing by Christ teach us in verse 44 and verse 45 and verse 46 is that we should understand that He is inviting us. He is attracting us. He is telling us that the kingdom of God is worth searching for. Because when we find it, we will not be disappointed. When we find the true church, we will have joy in us. And not only will we rejoice from finding something so valuable, we will be willing to give and sell anything and everything we have to attain it. This is the meaning of Christ when he tells us, he who saves his life shall lose it. He who loses his life for my sake shall have life everlasting. What must I do to be saved? Asked the young rich ruler, remember? What must I do to obtain eternal life? Well, I've already kept all the commandments. One thing you lack. Go and sell everything that you have. He had found the Savior of the world. He had found the answer to the question he was looking for. He had found the most valuable treasure any man can ever find. But why didn't the young rich ruler rejoice? Because he did not recognize the value of who stood in front of him. For him, as a businessman, because he was rich, wasn't he? The asking price was too steep. The price that Jesus was asking was unfathomable. I have to sell everything that I have? And then I have to give it to the poor? No, that's ridiculous. That makes no sense at all. So you're willing to give your life up to follow the law because you have not done this, you have not done that. You've denied yourself these pleasures of the flesh, according to you, which is much more harder. But you're not willing to love your fellow neighbor. You're not willing to love God with all of your heart. Brethren, the purpose of us being peculiar, the purpose of peculiarity, is so that we, brethren, can search for the truth, so that we will be attracted to the truth, that knowing that there's this treasure, we dig it and dig it and dig it until we unearth this valuable treasure. Does not the proverb say, buy the truth and do not sell it? Does not Proverbs 25:2 teaches us what is the glory of kings? But notice, brethren, that the reason God made it special is because those of us who have found it and those of us who have paid the price to attain it, we become an example to those who don't have it. Isn't it true that when a person is searching for God and they find one of his children, isn't the question, how can you be at peace? How can you be so different from the rest of everyone? What makes you different? How beautiful, brethren, that when we speak to them with the Word of God and we rightly divide it and we speak it as God wants it to be spoken, if the person is truly seeking God and has a righteous heart, their response will be, man, I've talked to so many other religious teachers and religious people and no one has ever been able to explain it with so much scripture like you have. No one has ever been able to make it so plain and so understandable. Well, that's because we are special. Because we know how to use this treasure. We know how to guard this treasure. And we're not greedy with this treasure. We want to share it with others. Because we know that God is so wealthy that we can share it with all of the world and we still will be wealthy ourselves. Can you try to even imagine in those terms to be so rich that you can give 3/4 of your money away and still be rich? And believe me, brethren, God hasn't even given us a 10% of all His riches, because He's infinite. This is the idea that is conveyed by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he speaks about the eternal weight of glory, remember? And then he even tells us that this small tribulation, this light tribulation, does not compare with the eternal weight of glory. Well, someone who is in those riches becomes appealing, doesn't he? He becomes appealing because something about him is different. It's distinguished. And it makes us admire him, wanting to perhaps one day be where he is. This is why God made his people special. Because he wanted all of mankind to see that and to want to be that one day. To have that desire to reach that level of spirituality. To have the desire to want to be at peace with God as we are one day. To prove to the world, brethren, what the value of being treasured is. You see, we are an example, and we show the world why being treasured by God is the best thing that can happen to anyone's life. People say that the secret to success is when you become wealthy or you reach a career goal or you reach a personal goal. No, the true secret to success is when we become treasured by God. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26, beginning at verse 16. Notice what Holy Scripture tells us there. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. Also today, notice how beautiful, today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations, which He has made in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. Notice that in verse 17, Moses tells them, you proclaimed the Lord to be your God. But in return, now God proclaims you not to be His people, to be His treasure, to be His special treasure. In Exodus chapter 19, and very quickly turn there, we see where God utters these words for the very first time. And I've been quoting this passage all day. I'm hoping and praying that you did go home and read it, but we're going to read it together in case you haven't. Exodus chapter 19, we're going to start at verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the Lord, to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Remember Psalm 135:4, what it said? You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Let's pause there. Notice how special the people of Israel were. God says, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to me. I didn't just give you a map. I carried you all the way over here. You're so valuable to me that I took care of your enemies for you. I protected you. I punished them through the plagues. You were paid what you were owed. By giving them the spoils. I protected you from the heat of the day, from the cold of the night throughout the wilderness. When I brought you to the Red Sea, you crossed on dry ground where they drowned, being crushed by the weight of the entire sea itself. I bore you on eagle's wings. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Did you see that? What's mine is yours, is saying God, because you will be my heirs. All the earth is mine. Did not Rahab value living life as an Israelite woman because she heard about how treasured and how special Israel was? She heard of how God personally protected his people, how he personally liberated them, and he personally brought them and gave them the promised land. Rahab sacrificed everything she had. Pay close attention to what the book of Joshua is telling us there in chapter 2. Notice where Rahab had her house. It was along the fortress wall. This woman lived a life of luxury. This woman had made a career out of herself in what she did as a harlot. She had social status because the king knew her by first name. Pay close attention to the fact that the king of Jericho went to her, and when she told him that she hadn't seen the spies, he trusted and believed her. This woman had a life of comfort, but she gave it all up. She gave it all up. Because in order for her to live amongst the Israelites, in order for her to even marry an Israelite man, she had to let go of her old life. And she needed to convert to the Lord God Himself. But she had seen how God treasured Israel. She had seen how God treated those whom He has deemed special. And she wanted to be special too. That was sufficient for her to say, my life is nothing in comparison to theirs. That is true wealth. Not social status. Not stability financially. Not even having that luxurious home that she had. She acknowledged true wealth, and she acknowledged it in the form of the children of Israel. We as Christians should be the most happy people in the world. There's no reason for us not to rejoice, because faithful is He who has promised. If our faith is truly solid in the Word of God, and if our hope is truly anchored by the promises made by Christ, we have no reason to be sorrowful, even when life's trials do take place. Because we know in whom we've believed. And as we've already quoted, we too will understand that this light affliction does not compare with the eternal weight of glory. Think about that and try to wrap your head around it, which is not easy. What Paul is describing, the eternal weight of glory. How do you even begin to imagine that? The only way I can see it in my poor imagination is a scale where God puts all of His riches and the numbers never stop running, because that's how heavy the eternal weight of glory is. And then we put our affliction on the scale next to it, and they can't lift it off the ground, because God's glory is just too heavy. Its value and its precious is just too great, that nothing that we suffer is worth losing those riches over. Here's why we are a peculiar people. We are a peculiar people to expose fool's gold from true gold. We are a peculiar people to be appealing in our godliness, because we attract those who want to live a life of righteousness to follow suit. But we are a peculiar people because we show and we validate the promises that God makes those whom He claims as His own. We prove the value of being His children. We prove that indeed giving everything up for Christ is truly worth it. That's what convinced Paul, wasn't it? Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks about everything that he had in life. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a descendant of Benjamin. He was a very wealthy man, remember? If we are to believe tradition, Paul was in line to be the next leader of the Sanhedrin, seeing that he had studied at the feet of Gamaliel. But what did Paul say about all of that? I have considered it all dung. It stinks. It's rotted. It's not worth it. But for what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. This is true riches. This is fool's gold, said Paul. And I once used to treasure this until I met Stephen. Until I met that young man who was willing to lay his life. And now I understand it myself, because I too was counted merciful. And I was given the opportunity to gain what Stephen gained. You know, I love how Luke tells us when Stephen dies, the description that Luke gives us. Brothers, I encourage you to do a little deeper study into why the Bible tells us that about Stephen. That it says that his countenance, his face, was like that of an angel. It's interesting because this is said while stones are hitting his face, breaking his nose, making his eye big from swelling. But when Luke writes about it, he describes that as the face of an angel. He wasn't referring to the physical face. He was referring to the peace with which Stephen died. He's referring to the conviction that Stephen had that he was about to go meet his Lord and Savior. Doesn't that make us want to follow his path? Doesn't that attract us to Christianity? To know that we can die in peace? To know that Stephen wasn't the last one? And that here we've had the honor to witness it several times over already. Because faithful is He who has promised. You see, my friend, there is a benefit to being treasured. There is a benefit to being special to God. But you have to be in Christ in order for that treasure to become valuable. You, my friend, who have yet to accept the gospel, right now are treasure that is buried beneath sin. And we're trying to unearth that treasure. We're trying to dig you out through the holy word of God. Because the power is in Scripture. But you know what's the fastest way to dig a hole? Through dynamite. Kind of gives us a reason why Paul says that this is the dunamis of God, doesn't it? Which is where we get the word dynamite from. Because this stick of dynamite that comes from heaven is powerful enough to blow anything and to leave the treasure on earth. But you have to be willing to accept it. You have to be willing to allow God to blow that sin away, to unearth you, to clean you, so that He can bring you into His holy mountain. Don't you want to be special today? Don't you want to be treasured by none other than the Almighty God? If you, my friend, are ready, or if you, my brother or sister, feel that you haven't been preserving your value, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.